And so this morning I'm talking about revival. I felt the Lord really stirring in my heart that we need to prepare for revival. Amen. Is there anyone excited here this morning? But I believe many times we look at revival and we say, hey, it's for someone else. You know, it's for all the lost people out there, and it's for the city, and it's for the unbelievers. But actually, I believe God wants to speak to us as a church this morning. Amen. And He wants to bring revival in all of our hearts this morning. He wants to start. Amen. In Psalm 85 verse 6, it says the following: will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Will you not revive us again? I hear the psalmist crying out to God with a desperation. And I believe we have to cry out to God just in the same way, guys. Amen. We've sometimes lost our passion and our life in Christ. Let's be honest. And I'm so challenged as a pastor this last while. God, I need to be revived. I need to have that passion and that desire for you again, Lord, because we can do so much church and we can do so much stuff and go through life. But Lord, I want you to revive me again. And so I want that to be the cry of our hearts this morning. And not only this morning, but every day as we move into the last of the last of the last of the very, very last days. Amen. Lord, revive us again that we may rejoice in you. Not only us, but everyone. So I want you to think about a few things this morning. Number one, what is your understanding of revival? Have you heard the term revival? Do you know what revival is? What would you say revival is if you really have to think about it? The second thing is, do you think we as a city need revival? Do you think as a nation we need revival? You can answer the question yourself. And then number three, do you dream of revival? Pastor Heinrich Titus shared last week, for those of you here streaming in, and those of you at Convergence would know that there was something stirred in our hearts this last weekend of revival, and that God wants us to dream big and to dream of revival specifically. And then the last one, and this is sort of the focus of this morning, is do you need revival personally? Do you really need revival? Because if you do, then you can have revival. Amen. Imagine a revival breaking out in Bloemfontein or in our city. Imagine what it would look like. Have you ever thought of that? Just think about it for a while. Imagine revival breaking out in the city. How amazing wouldn't it be? You know, church would not be difficult, you know. Church would not be a struggle to make church happen. There would be a joy to come to church. We'd fill this place. Amen. We'd be here at 8 o'clock in the morning, 7:30, praying, all the churches wouldn't have enough space to take all the people if revival really broke out. Jesus wants revival to break out, amen. According to Psalm 85, the blessing is that it's not us who brings revival, it's only God who brings revival. Isn't that good news? And that sets me free this morning, that sets all of us free, is that we cannot do anything in terms of revival. God is the one who brings revival. The psalmist says, will you not revive us again? It's not about us to bring revival, it's about God to bring revival. But I do believe, friends, this morning, that each one of us have to prepare for God to move. Amen. We have to prepare our hearts for God to move, and we should prepare ourselves. I was reading about the 1860 revival in South Africa. So many years ago in the 1860s, something of a revival started. And just to sum up what happened, so it started in the Western Cape, and things were pretty bad spiritually back then. There was a lot of nominal Christianity, and there was very much massive division between blacks, coloreds, whites, and all the other races, and people called themselves Christians, but not really living the Christian life due to all the division and all the separation in the country at the time. But then reports from the 1857 prayer revival in America began to arrive in the Cape, and the Dutch Reformed Church specifically was actually the one to instigate this revival. And so the pastors or the dominees of the Dutch Reformed Church issued a call to prayer in 1859. And the call to prayer was printed in a newspaper on behalf of the South African Evangelical Alliance, and it read the following. It said that a revival in our faith is necessary and earnestly desired is a fact that no one who is at all knowledgeable about the conditions of the churches in this colony can deny. That such an awakening can occur through the abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that the gift of the Holy Spirit is promised in answer to prayer are truths that are clearly taught in Scripture. And so there was a call to prayer, and obviously many people were still very skeptical about this revival that people were talking about. And so they organized a conference in Worcester, specifically in the Western Cape, and they spoke about it. They taught it. Pastors or dominies started to preach about the Spirit and about revival. And then in Montague, a small town of Montague, it started to break out. Following the Worcester conference in April the 18th to the 19th in 1860, delegates returned to their hometowns with a renewed desire to pray for revival. They immediately joined the already established prayer groups, and these prayer meetings met up to 3 times daily. People began to share their faith, and many people started to get saved. That was the preparation of the revival that happened back then in the Western Cape. So what is revival? I just want to define revival quickly here. Revival is defined as the return, the recall, or the recovery of life from death or apparent death. It can also be defined as the return or recall to activity from a state of tiredness or lethargy. And then thirdly, it is defined as the recall, return, or recovery from a state of neglect, oblivion, obscurity, or depression. Dr. Louis L. King said the following, he quoted and said, "The Bible and the record of history reveal that there has never been such a thing as a prayerless revival." Leonard Ravenhill says, "The church is dying on its feet because it is not living on its knees." Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist, also said the following, "When God is about to do a mighty new thing, he always sets his people praying." Revival is a sovereign work of God among his people. We serve a God who can, in fact, he's the only one who can cause this return, recall, or recovery from death to life. Revival is an invasion of fresh life where there was only deadness by the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. Revival is a turning back of God's people unto himself. Revival is an extraordinary work of God producing extraordinary results among both backslidden believers and the unsaved. And I believe, friends, God wants to bring revival in our midst. Amen. Isaiah 57 says the following, "For thus says the high and the lofty one, he who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place. But with him also he is of a thoroughly penitent and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the thoroughly penitent," meaning to be bruised with sorrow for sin. Isaiah 57 verse 15 from the Amplified. And I believe this morning, guys, revival starts in our hearts. Amen. Sometimes we're looking at outward stuff to happen. Sometimes we're looking at massive things to happen. But revival starts in each and every one of our hearts. Listen to what this Montague prayer meeting, or what the guys recall, an anonymous author apparently recounts what took place when that revival broke out in the Montague prayer meetings. "When he, the Lord, started to wander amongst us, how intense were the prayers for revival and the cries for mercy. I am lost," cries one ear. "Lord, help me," cries another. It was impossible to calm them. Extraordinary scenes were witnessed in those days. Anxious cries were uttered, heavy with fear. Heart-rendering testimonies of conversion were heard. Visions were seen and troubled dreams dreamt. Here in corporate prayer, elsewhere in quiet dwellings, even behind bushes and rocks, on mountains and in ravines, men, women, gray heads, children, gentlemen, servants, all kneeling on the same ground, crying for mercy. And none of this was expected by anyone, not prepared by anyone, not worked up or preached by anyone. It was all the Spirit of God, and not for a few hours or days, but months long. Oh, blessed days, come speedily to us again with your blessing. Come speedily again. There's a preparation that needs to take place in all of our hearts for revival. Amen. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to just look at a few things that each of one of us can do to obey the Scripture and to say, you know what? God dwells in his high and holy place, but he wants us to come up to him. Amen. And you know, in the kingdom, you know how it works? In order to go up, you've got to go down. Okay. Unfortunately, in the kingdom, it works a bit differently. In order to go up, you have to go down. And so it says that I dwell in the high and holy place, but I dwell with him who is of a thoroughly penitent and humble spirit. In other words, you think you are humble? Anyone here thinks they're humble? It's even more humble than that, okay? It's the most humble you can ever get. It's flat on your knees. It's flat on your face where you're at the lowest of the low and say, God, I am a sinner. I need you. And to revive the heart of the thoroughly penitent who is bruised with sorrow for sin, according to Matthew chapter 3 as well. What does Matthew chapter 3 say? Blessed are the poor in spirit and they will inherit the kingdom of God. That's revival. So there's just a few things this morning that I want to look at for us. Five things for us to look at and to look at our own hearts and say, God, help us. We are desperate for revival. We want you to revive us, oh God. And this all happens in the presence of the Lord. The first thing I believe we have to do is found in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. The message reads as follows. It says, test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. When I read this, I was like, that's me. I tend to drift along just taking things for granted. You know, same old, same old. You know, you ask people how they're doing, it's like, no, same old, same old, you know. No work and all this and you know. But how about asking someone, Jesus is doing amazing stuff. Jesus is reviving me and he's reviving others in my life. It's like, I don't want to talk about my other stuff, you know, like Michelle was saying. My work is just same old, same old. But you know what? My life isn't same old, same old because I'm a believer. Amen. I'm a revived believer. Don't drift along taking things for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. It sounds like a medical health checkup that you have to do. Amen. But isn't it, we'll do medical checkups, but do we do spiritual checkups? You need first-hand evidence, not mere hearsay that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. Anyone looked in the mirror lately? What did you see? A pretty face, a handsome guy, you know, you're awesome. But did you really look in the mirror recently? Have you really looked into the spiritual mirror face to face and say, where's my life at? Where am I at? And I believe, friends, number one, if we want revival, and in order to prepare for revival, we need to look in the mirror. First of all, we need to look at ourselves like God sees us, okay? Don't look at how the world, don't look at yourself how the world sees you, how you think you see yourself. Look at yourself how God sees you. And then, you need to see something. You need to see your sin as God sees it. Don't say, hey, high five, you're all awesome, you're all amazing, no, it's cool. Because everything isn't cool. And if anyone here can say they look in the mirror and they see everything is fine, then I question, are you really real with yourself? And are you real with God? And see your sin as God sees. See your sin as an abomination, as filthy, as wicked. And even this morning, I want to say, even your efforts for God don't match up. Amen. If we are relying on our efforts for God to try and save us or to try and make us feel good, then we're at the wrong place. Don't look at your efforts and polish your naughty bits and say, that was awesome. Look at your efforts for God and see that it doesn't match up. Don't ever boast in that which you bring to the table. Check your attitudes and see if Christ is possibly in your thoughts or are there many other thoughts that are running around in your life. Can we see ourselves fully in a mirror? That's the question I want to ask you this morning. If you look in the mirror, can you see yourself fully? Can you? You can't. You can only see your front. You can only see what you see in the mirror. Your back doesn't reflect in the mirror. So guess what? You need at least one other person to help you look in the mirror. Can I have an amen? Anyone here got blind spots? Anyone here can't see your back? Or do you have eyes at the back of your head? Spiritually as well. We need at least one other person to cover your back. One other person to tell you, you know, things aren't so cool there. You think you're seeing, oh, the front looks fine, but hey, there's stuff that you can't see. And I just want to tell you in love that, hey, you need to work on a few things, you know. Praise the Lord for marriage. Praise the Lord for an amazing wife. Not scared to tell me what's not right. Praise the Lord for friends, accountability partners. But this morning, guys, I want to say it's time to look in the mirror and take an honest look at ourselves and say, where are we with the Lord? How do we reflect? And then when you've done that, I think it should bring you to a place where everything isn't always just hunky-dory. Everything isn't always just fine. But there's a place, number two, where we need to say, there's a kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience. A kind of sorrow that leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow which lacks repentance results in spiritual death. The second thing that we need to do in preparing for revival, once we've looked in the mirror, we need to say, God, I see some stuff and I am going to weep for the stuff that I do sometimes. I'm going to be sorrowful, but godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. What is the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? So you can look at yourself and you can see your sin and then you think, okay, well, I can feel sorry for myself. I can, you know, cry a few tears and just go on, you know. It's not that serious. Worldly sorrow brings death, the Bible says. Worldly sorrow is more like remorse. It's like what happened with Judas. Judas felt remorse, and what happened? He killed himself. But what did Peter do? Peter repented. Peter looked at himself, and he realized he had missed Jesus. And he went into godly sorrow, and he was used mightily by God. And he did it a couple of times. This is not just a once-off. So do we really experience godly grief and sorrow in our lives? Have you ever cried for the stuff that you've done wrong? But not just cried like to get over it, but really to have a godly, deep sorrow for your sin. And I'll never forget, in our first year of marriage, I told the story a couple of weeks ago. I was really nasty to my wife. Like, I literally took her by the neck and I shook her, and I was so frustrated with her. I was so upset with her. So much so that she ran out of the house and like locked herself out, or I think she locked me out. I don't know. One of the two, but I tell you, I hit the floor that I suddenly realized what I'd done. I suddenly realized how bad I was towards her, and I just fell on the floor and I wept for about 15 minutes. Couldn't contain myself. And it was definitely the Spirit of God, because my heart was so hard at the time, and suddenly the Lord just bowled me over, and he just made me realize, what am I doing to the person he has given me? What have I done? Since that day, I've never experienced something like that again. I just experienced such an absolute godly sorrow for what I'd done. I like saw myself, and I'm like, you know, when you're going to marriage, those of you who are not married yet, you think you are the man, you know, you're so sorted, you're on fire for Jesus, and just the kingdom is first, and then you get married, and you get to see yourself for who you really are, and you get, your weaknesses get exposed, your sins get exposed, and Jesus is so good to us. So I was on the floor, and I'm weeping, and I'm just saying, Lord, I'm so sorry for hurting you, first of all, and hurting one of your daughters. In fact, it happens to me, my wife. How can I do this? But crying is good if you need to cry, but make sure it's godly sorrow and not worldly sorrow. And I want to say this morning, friends, unless we experience true godly sorrow where you hate your sin, you're never going to get free of it. Never. You need to hate your sin. It's good. Otherwise, it's going to be tolerable. It's going to have a hold on you. If you just feel bad about it, you're going to go on again and again and again. And I'm not saying having godly sorrow will just deliver you once. It's a continuous process. But the more you start to hate the stuff in your life, the more you start to hate the sin, the quicker you'll get over it. But we need to have a godly sorrow. Once we look in the mirror and we see ourselves, we need to be honest with where we're at and have real godly sorrow. Why do you need that? Because the Bible says it leads to the third thing that I want to talk about. One preacher said the following: revival is always the Lord's work, but true repentance is always our duty. Amen. True repentance is always our duty. God will do the revival. We can do, in fact, must do the repentance. God doesn't need to repent. Now, I want to say this morning, we need to be like David. We need to ask the Lord to do this and say, Lord, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Read the whole of Psalm 51. It's just so amazing. David's honest heart. And he says, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. That obviously David is at a place where he's really committed a bad sin. He's done two things. He's committed adultery and he's murdered. So it's like the worst of the worst sins. But I believe we don't need to only do this when we've committed like big sins. We need to say, God, I come to you in repentance. Make a list of the things that you need to repent of possibly and bring them before the Lord. If we can't do that, guys, we're not serious about the stuff that God is highlighting in our lives. Repentance is both a turning away from something and a turning towards something else. It's a turning away from sin, but then it's a turning towards God. You can't leave yourself empty. Don't just try to turn away from stuff, but turn towards God. And that's what David did. David, he committed here and he said, Lord, I want to walk away from this. I want you to cleanse me, Lord. I'm sick of this. It is just so not of you, God. Take it away from me. Wash me thoroughly, Lord. My sin, and he goes on further to say, my sin is always before me. And I see I'm born in sin. I'm born in my mother, from my mother's womb. I was born in sin. But Lord, cleanse me. Don't take your spirit from me. And we need to commit to forsake or renounce every single sin. And sometimes you have to take authority and be ruthless over it. Amen. Sometimes you need to just cut off every access that you have to that internet or the computer. You need to chuck your block stuff on your phone, whatever. Guys, if you're struggling with lust, you need to be honest about it. You need to say, listen, I'm going to cut off every source. I'm going to look away when I buy stuff at Pick and Pay and all the magazines are there. I'm going to look away. I'm not going to like sneak, look at those magazines and open those doors to lust specifically or whatever else it is. But you need to take authority. I remember in our marriage early on, I just felt like this, the spirit of lust was like wanting to like take hold of me. And I just felt, I remember the Lord just telling me, you must stand up now and you must take authority over this thing. And I remember I just stood up there and like my wife didn't even know about it. She was somewhere else. But I just said, I commit this thing to you, Lord. And I say, spirit of lust, you go out of my life in Jesus' name. And I felt freedom from that. And we have to do it all the time. We can't just think once off, it's done. If it comes back, we tell that thing to leave. Amen, guys. We need to be bold like lions. We need to be courageous, taking up the authority of Christ. But first repent and then turn to God. Amen. If there's habits in your life, if there's addictions in your life, if there's cycles of sin, you need to root all the roots of sin out of your life. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The love of money, amen. Money is not a bad thing in itself, but if we love money, if we love having lots, we need to say, God, deliver me. Take me, tell this thing, spirit of the world, get out of my life in Jesus' name. Whatever it is in your life, cycles, habits, etc., we need to do deep repentance because revival only comes when there's deep repentance, amen. When our hearts are clean before the Lord. And I know this is challenging, and the Lord is faithful to save us. Amen. And then number four, Mark 11 verse 25 says the following, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses.